I encourage you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. We begin a six-part series today looking at the next six sections of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says "you fool" will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are before you and we acknowledge that you are the great sovereign and that this world is the outpouring, well, Lord, a demonstration of your glory that we've seen in your wonderful Son Jesus by the illumination of you, Holy Spirit. I ask that you would be with us as a church. Jesus, as we start listening to that, well, old sermon, but contemporaneous for us today, that you help us to glean more and more of what you said, that in hearing and understanding more of what you preached, we can then take on board. And Spirit, I ask that you would transform each and every person here by the word of the Son to look more like the Son. To look more like Jesus. Jesus, that's what I ask, that you would use me, that you would use your word, more importantly, to build your kingdom. Here is a snapshot of your kingdom. Bless us, Lord, as we learn about you. To your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen. One of the most prevailing attitudes of our time is the notion that we're all not that bad. It's reflected in the way that individualism is touted as the measure of the person. I first heard this ideal being publicly preached by Marsha Hines. It was during the original judging panel of that TV show, that great TV show, Australian Idol. She would listen to these horrific sounding contestants trying to sing. Some were so bad, their voices, some were so bad, even now, some of the voices are so bad that they would almost shatter your eardrums. It was like they had this super power ability to really affect you deep down. And after the contestants, after they destroyed, you know, that what used to be all-time classics, Marsha would then counsel these kids with her words of wisdom, and she would say something along the lines of, "You just keep doing what you're doing." And she would say, "To thine own self be true." That was her mantra, and I hated it. I still don't like it at all. What matters, she says, is that you need to let your true self shine no matter what, because you are special in your own unique way. Needless to say, to be true to thine own self, Marsha, as a judge, then went off to reject those who saw that she saw were not meeting her standard. Yet she told them to continue doing what they were doing, to be true to their own character. Marsha Hines had told them, "You're okay as long as you keep being true to yourself," she used to say. But that's the problem, isn't it? It's the self that is the problem. They get rejected for being themselves, then let down softly, and sometimes even encouraged. There's not enough reality shock value on these people to stop them in the tracks, to stop doing what they're doing. They should, in Australia, I would just tell these people, you're a menace to society. And if you keep doing what you're doing, that, well, someone's going to get hurt. And that someone usually is you. You're going to get hurt. Isn't it cruel, though, to keep telling people that you're okay? There's nothing really wrong with you. Just keep doing what you're doing when you know something is wrong. Wouldn't it be kinder to say, you need help? Stop being the person that you are. You need to change. Telling someone to keep doing what they're doing even though they will end up getting hurt. I think that's cruel. Isn't that cruel? I feel sorry for most of those kids wanting to be idols. I always exclaim, don't these kids have anyone in their lives that loves them so much, or loves them enough anyway, to stop them auditioning? Why doesn't anyone tell them, you sound awful, you stop doing what you're doing? They're just going to end up hurting themselves and others. And the delusion in these contestants in Australian Idol is strong in them. And the humiliation is real. And the second-hand cringe factor is sometimes overwhelming. You've got to turn your face away. They think they're good enough to get in just the way they are. And when they get rejected by the judge, they're in genuine shock. They're in genuine disbelief. They can't believe that the judge rejected them. They can't believe that they didn't get in with their talent. You know, sure, they may not have ruptured our eardrums. We get that. But they may not have been that bad. But nonetheless, they're bad. They're bad nonetheless. They haven't reached the standard because they have just been listening to themselves, you see, and living in some kind of echo chamber. Other people telling them that you're good enough. And then as they stand before the judge, their standard is appalling. And the judge says, well, you may have heard others say that you're good enough, but you're not good enough. The drama is they can't hear themselves and see themselves relative to something that's really good. They are their own standard. I reckon it's evil not to warn these people of this impending self-destruction. And that is what Jesus, who is the true judge of the human condition, does. You see, when we look at these passages, we have to understand and we have to have a category that Jesus does love you. Jesus loves you enough. And he loves you more than hurting your feelings. He loves you more than hurting your feelings than to let you go down a path of self-destruction without warning you of the eternal humiliation that awaits you if you don't change your ways. Listen to the warning of Jesus. Hear now the word of God in Matthew 5:21. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus lays it down straight, doesn't he? You may have heard others tell you you're okay, you're good enough. Only people who actually murder will be judged by God. As long as you don't commit murder, you're okay, you're good enough. Only murderers get judged. But Jesus says, I'm here to tell you that you're not good enough. You need a goodness, that which you do not have, and that is beyond that which you do not have. Many have regarded Jesus as quite the harsh teacher, cruel even, because when Jesus warns us, he scares us. Jesus says, you keep listening to people who tell you, as long as you're not as bad as a murderer, you're going to be okay. But Jesus says, everyone who is angry and insults his brother, who says, you fool, he says to them, he says it liable to the hell of fire. So anger even, insults, slander, Jesus says holds the same punishment as murder. Jesus says that God's standard is not just about your actions. It's about the motivation. It's about the inner self. It's about the inclination of the soul. He's trying to say that it's about the heart. What happens inside then tends to come outside. He's trying to say you may not have actually committed murder, but your angry heart is enough to condemn you. This is the highest standard that the highest judge demands, and that is our Lord God. God judges the heart, what is happening within the inner person. He seeks the highest purity, and without reaching this standard, Jesus says that no one will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. We must all reach a standard beyond our abilities. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, a few verses back, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," unless it goes beyond that righteousness, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. These are scribes and these Pharisees. The scribes were the teachers and the professors of the law. It's like the university professors teaching about the law of God. And the Pharisees were those like the police officers that would go around and say, are you really keeping the law of God? And then they would condemn you if you weren't. And so if anyone was righteous by the law of God, it was either the scribes or the Pharisees or both. And Jesus says, you need a righteousness that exceeds these stringent law keepers. And he says, without that excessive righteousness, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's striking, I think it is for many people, because they've never ever heard Jesus use the word never. Would you ever say that to someone on the street? You know, Jesus says that you will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds the most righteous people, the biggest law keepers. And Jesus uses that word never into entering the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you can also see that not everyone's going to enter the kingdom of heaven because not everyone has this righteousness. There is a condition, beloved, a condition to entering heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does not take everyone nor anyone. He says, no one can enter unless a righteousness, a goodness, a standard within the self is beyond the greatest and most holiest. So notice what Jesus is saying and not saying. Jesus did not say, he's not saying, be like the scribes, the lawyers and the teachers, be like the Pharisees. Jesus says something drastically more radical. Jesus says, be better than them, above them. Your goodness, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. Go beyond the religious and holy people. And he says, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus says? The demands of God to enter his place are actually beyond human endeavors. The standard before God Almighty is a righteousness, a goodness, a state of being that it has to go beyond what any man can do, beyond your work. No matter how hard you work, it's beyond your work. It's beyond your prayers. It's beyond your Bible reading. It's beyond even your acts of mercy. It's beyond your tithing. Yeah, some of you, I'll pay my way in. It's beyond even that. And we as the audience of Jesus need to despair and then say, well, if that's what it takes to get into heaven and no one can have that righteousness, well, then how do we get into heaven? And that's the point. No man, no saint, no prophet, no king, no priest, not even the Pope, has automatic qualification or can even reach anywhere close to the righteousness that God demands. Not even the Pope. Because the standard of God can only become by a supernatural work in a transformation of your soul, you see. You can't do anything to get to heaven. It's something which you cannot do. It's something that God and God alone must do. See, Jesus, he's He's not really like Marsha Hines, is he? Jesus, he warns against being true to thine own self. Jesus says yourself, your inner person, is the problem. It needs change. However, is it cruel for Jesus to warn with such a reality shock to stop his disciples in their tracks? See what Jesus said? Did you skim past it? Jesus says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Did you see that escalation? If you're angry, well, then you're liable to judgment. If you insult your brother, well, then you're liable to the council. The council, by the way, is what's technically called the Sanhedrin. It was a group of religious men that got together like a courtroom. And they were presented with violations of the law. He says, if you insult, well, then you're liable to the council. But then he says, if you call anyone a fool, you're liable to the hell of fire. He goes, judgment, council, hell. You fool. It's to slander. It's the vomit of the heart. What is in the heart is spewed out from the mouth. You see, Jesus here, he's not adding to a law. He's not adding to the law of the Old Testament, nor is Jesus increasing its judgment or intensifying the law of God. Oh, even if you're, of course, someone a fool, now that's just like murder. It was never like that, but it is like that now, and he's not doing that. Jesus is revealing the fullest and the truest meaning of the law. Jesus is declaring what has always been the intent of the law. The law of God has always been to address the inner person, to confront man and woman with the inclinations of the heart, of the nature of the soul. That to have a righteousness that God demands, it has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. It means it has to exceed just more than just refraining from murder. It has to be that righteousness that goes beyond them. It means that even in your heart, you don't have anger. It's unrighteousness deep in the nature of the soul. You can't do it, you see. You and I need God, by the work of his Son that has come here in his life works, his cross work, his death and resurrection. That work of his is what we all need to then be grabbed by the Holy Spirit and then placed upon your soul so then you can be changed into a new man and new woman. That's the righteousness that Jesus is talking about. You see, because God doesn't seek law keepers. God doesn't want people that just do law. Because if God just wanted people to obey a law, he would have just created robots. Because they do that. They just follow a program. Elon Musk is now developing his second generation bot, Optimus. It's amazing. God could have just made us robots. And they're coming. However, God desires people that have their hearts softened to love what God loves. Their obedience, our obedience, is not to satisfy a rule or a command, beloved. Our obedience is because we desire to live so closely to the heart of God, that we love God so much, that we love his ways. And because we love God, we want to live for God. And therefore, it's living according to his ways. So you see, God says it's not about works, but in the new heart and new man, you will do works that he likes, that he calls. What God wants, if you don't see it already, he wants all of you. He wants body and soul. God desires relationship with people that love him and do what he loves us to do. And that is the righteousness that Jesus means when he says, you have heard it was said. He's attacking these people, these scribes and Pharisees, because they've been saying things like, you have heard it said, obedience to God is all that you need, or just the outside works. And Jesus is saying it's not just law keeping, it's deeper inside. He would later go on to say, Jesus would look at the people that just obeyed laws, and he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is what Jesus is getting at by when he says, you have heard it that it was said of old, but I say to you. And so Jesus begins in the heart. He says that murder begins in the heart. He also says, from out of the heart, out of the mouth, out of the heart comes everything that defiles a person. From out of the heart comes all the evil intentions, and one of them is murder. The other one is slander. And so we are now looking at this passage, and we start to say, well, then who can love? Who can live like this? Can you live like this? No one can. No one has a nature that only loves God. And so therefore, Jesus is beginning to teach and show us that we need a new nature, a righteousness beyond us. Jesus is trying to show us that we must plead for another righteousness, and that righteousness can only come by a righteous person. And the only righteous person that has ever existed and walked the planet Earth is Jesus and Him alone. In other words, you need Jesus. We need Jesus. Look how hardcore Jesus is with these requirements, because the fruit of it in verse 22 says, he says that if anyone is angry with his brother, will be liable to judgment, insults, liable to the council. You fool, hell. He's hardcore. You call someone a fool, which in the original is very close to the root where we get the word moron. Call anyone a moron. He's saying the slander, the public slander of a person, he says that would bring you liable to hell. It's radical what Jesus is saying. And before we go on, we have to come to grips that Jesus is speaking about hell. It's as though it's a place that some people are going to go to. You and I need to know, and I'll prepare us as we keep going and listening to Jesus talk about, preach through his sermons. But Jesus spoke about hell the most. You know, there are people in the world and even some denominations that believe that hell doesn't exist. Others believe that hell is only for a period of time. They say that the original word there for hell is called Gehenna. And that area of Gehenna was just the rubbish dump of outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is just saying they're just going to be rubbish. But we forget to know the history. Gehenna was in the Kidron Valley, that used to be a place where Jewish people and pagans would bring their young babies and sacrifice them to their idols. So it was no longer useful for anything but a rubbish dump. And Jesus is saying that is hell, and that what is the slanderer is liable to. Jesus is radical. Some people say that you'll go to hell, but you're only there for a certain period of time. According to the number of sins that you perform on earth, you'll go to hell. And once you paid every single sin that you actually committed on earth, well, then you become annihilated. But that's not what we believe, and that's not what Jesus is saying either. Some people say that hell is the absence of God. No. I've tried to explain this many, many times. God created hell, and God is what's called omnipresent. Do you know what omnipresent means? It means that God is everywhere in the universe in every nanosecond of time. He's here, there. So in other words, with God, even with us, he's so transcendent, and yet by his Holy Spirit, God is so imminent. God is everywhere. Hell is the absence of the benevolence of God. It will be the first time in the creation of man that man and woman that experience and angels in hell will not have God's common grace. And they'll be there forever like that. So hell is not also, hell is not a, a, a spiritual place. So it's just going to be my soul and I won't feel anything. The next section that we're going to look at, and we'll open up hell a little bit more. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5:29. Just bring your eyes a little bit. Look at what he says about hell. If your right eye causes you to sin, he says, tear it out. Get to know how Jesus teaches. He's like, you want to know hyperbole, exaggeration? Jesus. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Just for now, all I'm pointing to you is, what's in hell? The whole body and soul. It will be the man and woman as they are now, but forever. And hell is not temporal, it's eternal. In Revelation 14:11, it describes hell by saying, I'll keep tapping into it as the weeks go by, I'm trying to move somewhere else, but I cannot escape talking about hell now. In Revelation 14:11, it describes those in hell saying, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Will there be day or night? These worshippers of the beast, that now describes them and its image, and whoever receives the mark of the beast, that group of people will be forever in hell. Hell is God's eternal judgment on those who have not obtained that required righteousness that we've been talking about, and that Jesus is beginning to say that only he possesses and only he offers to you, that you would dare come to him in repentance and faith. So we're thinking, but being such a little thing to be angry or an insult, it's so small, or merely calling someone a fool, how can that be liable to hell? Because Jesus is saying that hate, it comes from the reservoirs of the heart. And that's the base of sin. And even such a small infringement according to our human standards, like I just got a little angry, he says he's liable for the eternality of hell, because it just means still the person that lives consistently in anger is yet to be really regenerate in the heart. But here is the hope. It's a hope that Jesus preaches, and we hope to preach behind this pulpit. It's a hope that you can come to eternal life, enjoy, but not by your own efforts. What Jesus will begin preaching is, you can come to him, but it's not going to be by you becoming a hermit, so then you can avoid getting angry with anyone else. It's the hope is that you can come to God, that Jesus is the one that offers us his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he smothers it over your life, and it pays the price for all your sin in your heart, and it cleanses you. And that cleansed holy state is a reconciliation with God, your creator, and that is called righteousness. You need that, and you cannot stand before St. Peter when you get to heaven, and when he says to you, why should I allow you in? You can say, because I went to church. You've got to say, because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he died for me. You must let me in. That's your only hope. It's not that you're just condemned to hell and forever, let's just wash our hands, but Jesus offers you his righteousness. Stop your working. Stop doing what you're doing. We can't be like Marsha Hines. We need to be like Jesus. We need to set people straight. Man, you think that murder's bad? Anger, insults, wallow the amount of times that you called a person a moron. That is liable to hell. Repent. Turn away. Leave that life behind. And Jesus gives you that righteousness that he says that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is talking to his kingdom people. So what happens when I do have that anger? Okay, Jesus says in verse 23, if you've got that anger, So if you are offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Please picture that in your minds. Well, that might not be helpful to some, but for me it is. Radical. Jesus says it's like more important to reconcile with your brother than offering a gift to God. See what he's saying? He says a gift to God without a pure heart is nothing to God. Stop doing what you're doing. You're not good enough. You need Jesus. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Someone got a problem with you? Sort it out. Why? Because God had something against you. And he sent his son so you could be reconciled with him. And in that reconciliation now of forgiveness and righteousness, if you have that with your horizontal brother or sister here, imitate God in Jesus. Show the world the light of God by your forgiving one another. Eliminate that hostility. Jesus says, how can you worship God knowing you're still in conflict with your brother or sister? Knowing someone still has something against you, go and resolve the issue first. Here's the remedy to anger. He's saying, leave your gift. Today we're going to break bread. You're at church. You're holding the bread and wine and you're at the table of the Lord. And you remember, oh, my brother's got something against me. Has that ever happened to anyone? I always smile because, you know, it's definitely happened to me more than once. Because I have a big mouth, Latino blood. And I'm going to come up with excuses now, aren't I? How can I partake? But God offers grace and mercy to you today and forevermore. How can you hold a grudge when God has appeased and propitiated the wrath against you in Jesus? You're there about to do it and you remember. The reason too is that if you're going to partake of something, you remember someone's gone against you, instead of him being in worship mode, you're distracted. And it could be, and it doesn't say whether it's your fault or not, but you have. But what we do know is that he's saying you've done nothing about it. But see what Jesus expects. Let's look at that. What does Jesus, your master, expect of you? Your brother has something against you. He says, leave your gift there before the altar. Go first to be reconciled with your brother. See, of prime importance before the gift is reconciliation. Then come after your gift. Then come after and offer your gift. Go about it, sort it out. How often do we in the church, we talk like this? Look at the context. If you remember that a brother has something against you, and we say in church, well, you know what? You know, they've got a problem with me. So if they've got a problem with me, they've got to come up to me. And Jesus does the divine reverse. No, no, no. We are a people that seek reconciliation. You go. You go. He turns the tables. What do we glean from this? You know what we get from Jesus beginning to teach like this? How important is forgiveness and reconciliation to Jesus? That we must go and instigate reconciliation. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Stop even your worship. Stop looking good on the outside when there is animosity within. The manner of living, Jesus says, not to behave like that because the nature impels you. He says, again, we've got to keep seeing it. He's liable to hellfire. Resolve it, he says, before it's too late. See that? Verse 24, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now Jesus, again, he's exaggerating. He may look at it like a command. That's what you have to do to have it resolved. Or Jesus could be exaggerating, using hyperbole to prove the importance of forgiveness. Because Jesus, you'll get to know him, he speaks a lot with exaggeration, as in, if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. No one's got an eye chopped out, so there's no sinners here. Is he exaggerating? You see, he's trying to make it this, man. Just, that's your Jesus. Get to know him, hear him, read. He's saying, man, even offering a gift to God without the right heart, just drop it, sort it out. It's important, get it done. Jesus, the great exaggerator, but it's radically serious, isn't it? It's so important. And he places an urgency on it. So therefore, in verse 25, he says, come to terms quickly. Why? Because if you end up before the judge, he says, and he finds you guilty, then he'll hand you over to the guard. And then the guard puts you in prison. And once you're in prison, it's too late. How are you going to pay your debt to anyone when you're locked up in prison? You see, you're in prison. Oh, what do I owe you? Do I owe you something? Let me go work for it. Oh, I can't get out of prison. I'm in prison. Well, then how are you going to pay it? Well, then you're too late. Jesus says, verse 26, truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Penny is 1/64th of a day's wage. So in other words, he's saying the smallest thing, you're going to be in there for the smallest thing. And until you pay the smallest thing, you're never going to get out unless you paid in full. But I can't get out to pay it. You're never going to get out to pay in full. But if I can't get out, too late. He says, seek out your accuser before. It's important, urgency. Oh, can you not see what Jesus is saying? Forgiveness, even with God, is of utter urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord today that he may forgive your sins in the person of Jesus Christ. Before you're put in prison and you never get out. A word to those who are the accused in the church. I'm going to tell you now, many times it's going to be unjust. Someone will accuse you and it will be unjust. Or there will be a misunderstanding. How do you gracefully resolve that? I'll tell you how I do. I always ask for forgiveness. Always. But not for a sin I haven't committed. For the hostility. I'm sorry, I'm part of this headbutting. How can we resolve this? You did this to me, Wally. You did that to me. I said, well, I may disagree. But we do not forgive for sins that are not ours. We don't ask forgiveness for sins that are not ours. We are sorrowful that we create a hostility. But if you did do it, now is the time to ask for forgiveness. You're right. I did it. Forgive me like my Father forgives me. To the accuser, many times to you who accuse people, he did this to me and he did that to me, and you hold it in your heart and it's not coming out, and you got to let them know. Jesus is talking about the person that remembers, so they've told them. You got to let them know. But you always approach you the accuser, with the same grace and mercy as God. Just like you were forgiven, you approach already believing you shall be reconciled. It's a radical teaching of Jesus to slander, to anger. It's the heart to not do what Jesus says here and hold animosity with your brother or sister. Is not to have the love of God inside you, because God, even while you were enemies, gave his son for you. So when we have hostility with our enemies or brother or sister, to have that love of God is to say, in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. Urgency. To live like this is a reflection of the forgiveness of Christ in your life, and also a sign of your righteousness dwelling within. You know that mantra of be true to thine own self? It's hogwash, isn't it? No, don't be true to your own self. Be true to God. Come to Him. You know, we watch Australian Idol for the... I don't know if you do. It's a sin of mine. I sometimes watch it and I want to watch the humiliation. How bad they are. And I laugh. Because I know they're going to get hammered. But church can be like that sometimes too. We as people, we know that they're all going to hell and they're going to crash and burn. But we just keep telling them, be true to thy own self. Keep going. But we know they're not going where they're going. They're going to hell. We can't sit around in the world and just watch the passing world and just eat popcorn. We need to go out in the world and have the shock value of Jesus. And you've got to refrain thinking that it's cruel to tell people of exactly what they're like. Stop doing what you're doing. This is the battle that we have with the world. We are led to believe that we're all just fine as long as we're not murderers. But Jesus has told us there's a greater righteousness, and that can only be found in Him. May you find His righteousness today. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for Your word that shows us and tells us, oh, how we need a greater righteousness, one that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, and unless we have that righteousness, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet, Jesus, You show us that we are not hopeless, but in You there is a hope that is by Your righteousness we shall be with You in heaven. Help us to see that more and more as the weeks come. To Your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen.